Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Last week we looked at God's ideal husband, and we used the Lord Jesus as our example on how he treats us in the church, and we said that's how a husband should be. Here God says, a good wife helps her husband obtain favor of the Lord in Proverbs 18:22. Just because you get married doesn't mean you have found a good thing. Every wife is not a good thing. She's a good thing if she helps her husband obtain favor of the Lord. That means a good wife will help her husband serve and walk with the Lord. The Holy Spirit is telling us here that a good wife is from the Lord. So what would you use to pull principles from? I think there's two places, Proverbs 31 and the virtuous woman. Look, everybody needs proper heroes. God gives us wonderful heroes in the Bible. I would think girls should have women of God in the Bible as their heroes. And this chapter in Proverbs 31 is, look at verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies?" What's a virtuous woman? What's virtue mean? Character? Discipline? Who can find a woman that disciplines herself? A woman of character. "For her price is far above rubies." Verse 11, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil." In that need, first sign of a woman of character is that her husband trusts her. "So that he'll have no need of spoil." He doesn't need to join a temporary militia or army to go off and get the spoils of war to bring home extra money. He knows his wife is faithful with what she has and what they can do. "So his heart doth safely trust in her." Verse 12, "She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands." So she's industrious. She has crafts that she works at. She may have skills. Verse 14, "She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar." That means she knows how to shop. She knows how to find bargains. Verse 15, "She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens." So she isn't lazy. She fixes breakfast for her family. Now, I grew up in a home, in every house in our family. My mom did that. There wasn't a lady that we knew, my aunts. There was no lady that we knew that didn't get up and fix breakfast for their family in the morning. That was an easy verse to read. I think it's a harder verse nowadays, but it says she riseth before light. Verse 16, "She considereth a field and buyeth it," so she's good with money. "With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms." She takes care of herself. "She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night." She has a great work ethic. Some girls do and some don't. Some girls, boy will compare everybody to his mother till he gets married. But when I went to college, yeah, I'd never seen so many ladies with dresses on. But I soon learned every girl there wasn't a woman of character. There were some really good ladies there. And there were ladies, they were worthless human beings. All they could do is comb their hair and look in the mirror. They were worthless. Can't believe you say that. That's what you're supposed to figure out when you date. Do they have a work ethic? You know, they used to teach us at college. Why don't you ask their roommates how they keep the room? Because if they ain't cleaning it now, they ain't cleaning it later. They taught us to, you ought to inspect. She has a great work ethic. Verse 19, "She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff." So she makes her own yarn, the wool. Verse 20, "She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy." She has a heart for helping people. Look, this isn't describing a pastor's wife. This is describing a virtuous woman. These are traits that you could go through and read and say, okay, what has God given me to work for? This is what a woman of character does. And then look at verse 21. "She's not afraid of the snow for her husband, for all her household are clothed with scarlet." That means she took time and prepared for the seasons. She's not worried whether it gets cold or not. I don't matter. I've helped my family prepare for the cold. Verse 22, "She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple." Now, that's a reference to what she does for her husband. Verse 23, "Her husband is known in the gates. when he sitteth among the elders of the land. We'll come back to that verse, but what's that mean? What's the gates of a city? Her husband is known in the gates. That's where the leaders are, where they come in and out of the city, you know, if a city's a square. Her husband's known with the authorities of the city. She's aware that her husband has a reputation in the area, and she doesn't want to mar it. Verse 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She knows how to dress modestly. She understands that. She knows she belongs to her husband. Look at verse 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She's not nasty with her mouth. There's some people, they've been negative, and they've complained and griped so long, it's just a part of their character. Here he says, a woman of virtue, the law of kindness is in her mouth. She's careful how she uses her tongue. Then keep on reading. Verse 28, verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her, looking well to the ways of her household. You know, it's amazing. I enjoy watching the families in our church, but recently I've been exposed to a family that's not in our church, and they're lost, but watching how they deal with their kids, they don't look well to their kids. All they do is they transport their kids, feed their kids, and put them to bed, but they don't teach them anything. They don't lead them. That's a typical home in America. There's no leader. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The child needs leadership. But their flesh will always say, leave me alone, I don't want. God put you in my house, and I'm here to train you, and till you're 18. But she looketh well to the ways of her household. What I'm seeing in America is children are not being raised. They're just basically left to themselves. They're taken to their sports activities, their school. They're taken here, there. But as far as being taught how to live and passing on character, it ain't happening. They're dropped off at a daycare all day long. They're not taught. They can't spank them at a daycare, right? Or they're sued. So the child gets no discipline. Time out. We know timeouts don't work. All timeouts do is fill prisons. That's the average child in America. Praise God, it's not all of them. But here, the virtuous woman looketh well to the ways of her house. She cares what's going on. She's interested in the growing of the children and their character. Watch this. Verse 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. When all the stress in our day and age is over outward beauty, you know, there's been, I think Hollywood has shown us women that are beautiful on the outside, but they are witches, and I mean demon-possessed on the inside. Here he says beauty is vain, and favor is deceitful, but the highest quality that a woman can work for is one that fears the Lord. Need to be careful with our society. Isn't the Bible wonderful? When God says, here's qualities for a lady to work for, we read in Ephesians 5, here's what a man should be working for. Let's go to the book of Song of Solomon now. We went through the Proverbs 31 and the virtuous woman. Look, I just touched on that tonight, but that ought to be things that a teenage girl lives for. She ought to understand that. Otherwise, how else are you going to pick out the wrong crowd? You got to know the qualities. So when you go to Song of Solomon, this is the story of a Shunammite girl who's in love with her shepherd boy. And he's poor, physically. But she loves him. But King Solomon comes several times in the story with all of his harem of women and keeps inviting her, hey, come be one of my women. And she says, I don't want you, I want my shepherd boy. What's that a picture of? The Shunammite is a picture of us, and the shepherd boy is a picture of the Lord Jesus. I don't want what the world has, even though it tempts me. I want my shepherd boy. And so Song of Solomon is a beautiful picture of our love relationship with the Lord. So if you can take the analogy there, watch this. Look at, and I'm going to pull 10 qualities of God's ideal wife out of Song of Solomon. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 2. First quality of a God's ideal wife is she's receptive of his love. Let him kiss me. I'm looking forward to him kissing me. She never spurns love or affection. She's very tender and passionate towards her husband. Catholics have taught for centuries that the physical relationship is only for children. 1 Corinthians, not the Bible study tonight, but 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 6 teaches differently. And it is a very helpful chapter for married couples. Aren't you glad the Bible, when you read it, it doesn't draw bad word pictures? Aren't you glad it doesn't defile you? You feel like, ugh, you know, when you read it. When you read a King James Bible, it's wonderfully clean. And you don't feel made dirty while you read it. But you read the new versions, oh my goodness, they're awful. Praise God for the King James Bible. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. The marriage bed is never to be turned into a weapon in the home. The bedroom is the holy of holies and should never have in the bedroom the world's philosophy, the world's solutions to problems, or the world's psychology. It's the holy of holies, and it should be kept that way. It is just for husband and wife. Here we go. Number two. I said, number one, what is God's ideal wife? She's receptive of his love. Now look at verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Because the savor of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. She is aware that he has a reputation. So she says, I know that you're known all over the city, therefore I'm careful how I dress when I go out in public. I'm careful who I have dealings with. I'm careful that I'm financially sound. I pay the bills. I do this. And she said, because I don't want to hurt his reputation. Remember, her husband is known in the gates. My husband has a reputation in the area. You know, this is in the Old Testament, it appears, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, that the husband's reputation is protected by the wife. Would you like to know if I took you in 1 Timothy in the New Testament, the reputation of the church in the community is known by how the women dress. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first thing a pastor is told to teach the women is how to dress modestly. Do you know why? Because of the reputation in the community. They watch how you dress. You say, well, they shouldn't. It's been that way a long time. All right? So in the Old Testament, it's taught the wife protects the husband's character and reputation in the area. In the New Testament, the women of the church and how they dress protects the reputation of the church in the area. Okay? A little similarity there, like the Old Testament, New Testament pictures. So, she is to be a guardian of his name. Look, do you know what it means for the wife to take the name of the husband? And God called Adam and Eve's name Adam. I heard that, who was it? Linda Gates is working at women reversing, and how come the man can't take the woman's name? Isn't that godless? Isn't that, it's about as godless as it gets. They're wicked people. But I guess if you don't know the Bible, you would think, yeah, well, why not reverse it and let him stay home and take care of the kids and let her go out and get a career? And, you know, it ought to be interchangeable. Do you realize when a man and woman get married, she takes his name? What's that mean? She's taking his identity. He has a name in the community. I'm losing mine. I'm not standing on mine, and I'm going to hide myself in him. Don't we take the name of Christ when we get saved, right? See the picture there? See the picture? No, the woman is, no. I did not take my wife's maiden name. I'm glad I'm not Pastor Tucker. Okay? Although I don't think there's anything wrong with Tucker, but you get the point. My wife hid herself in my identity. She said, I'll give up my name to take yours. That's Bible. It's been that way for a long time. right? It's supposed to be that way. She is a guardian then of his name. Number three, what else? You're in Song of Solomon. Go to chapter 1, verse 7. She says here, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" She says, I don't want to be around the flocks of your friends. I want to be around you. "Tell me where you're taking your flock, shepherd boy, at lunchtime, so I can meet you there and have lunch ready for you." Number three. That God's ideal wife is to be his chief companion. She looks to be with him. "Tell me where you're going to be at, so I can show up." His mind is going to be on his work and providing for her. He is going to be focused on his work. That's what men have one-track minds. And as much as that's criticized, men were designed to work and provide for the home. That's the way God made us, and it's part of the curse. Okay? But what does a woman say when they get married? All he thinks about is work. That's sort of true. But that's not totally true. He has a one-track mind to focus on work. She can do many things because she's a keeper at the home. Her mind is faster. I don't feel that's demeaning to men to say that. Yeah, that's why women make good secretaries. I'm sure a man could do it, but how many men secretaries have you seen? Wouldn't that be gross? "Thank you for calling this legal firm. May I help you?" What? You kind of freak out. Men don't make good secretaries. They don't multitask real good. So guess what? He focuses on his work. She hid her identity in him, and she looks to take care of him. You say, where this gets frustrated is when selfishness enters the marriage, and she says, "Well, who's looking after me?" That will destroy a marriage. Well, anytime you have, "Well, what about me?" I preached two times here on Genesis 3. If you would look at how men and women are cursed, you need to understand that. How come he always thinks about money? It's part of the curse. Well, yeah, but it's always how he can make an extra buck. You're right. That can get out of hand, and the greed can get out of hand. But his burden will always be, we're cursed. Do you understand? From Adam. From now on, your job just got harder, Adam. And with the sweat of your brow, you're going to earn your bread. If you understand how a woman is cursed,
how come she always thinks about the children? How come she...
It's part of the curse. It's part of the curse. That's why both have to monitor each other. Here, she is to be his chief companion. And as he works, she pursues him. He has to allow her in his schedule, if that's possible. There's some jobs that doesn't allow that for, but there's other jobs that do. He has to allow her to pursue him. Number four, ready? Look at chapter 1, verse 12. "While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof." What's spikenard? That's something she set intentionally in the room to change the atmosphere and smell of the house. My spikenard, while the king sits there, my spikenard sends forth its smell. That means this. Number four, she has to be the mood setter of the home. I've watched some foolish women in my years in the ministry. I've seen some wives understand their influence in the home. I'm glad my wife does. She knows. You all heard the statement, the world kind of makes fun of it, but this is the way they do it. If mama ain't happy, what? Ain't nobody happy. Okay, that's what this is saying. She understands my mood can permeate the room in an instant. So I have set spikenard. I on purpose control the atmosphere. So, here we go. A wife is supposed to use her influence in the home to help everybody. Her spirit or her attitude is so important in the home. It's, okay, I know this. You say, how come we do ladies' activities and fellowships, but we don't do men's activities and fellowships? I guess we do a few, but not like we do ladies' activities. Do you know why? It's important to keep the ladies in the church happy with each other. Because, okay, one attitude with a lady in the church who does not understand what's going on, she'll kill the atmosphere. All it takes. I don't know how come men can't do that, but if one woman walks in the auditorium, can you picture just one? What stinks in here? What's, oh, it's too bright. Oh, somebody turn off the, I mean, when it's just constant, it would immediately, all it takes is about three or four people hearing that, everything bottoms out. It's like, oh, I'm like, oh, we need to sing or something. Somebody help us pull us out of this. A woman, a good wife, understands her spirit controls the home. So she's careful. And if she's in a bad spirit, she understands, I cannot come across this way. And that's not to say, look, that's not to say that women aren't allowed to have a bad day and men are. The husband should not come home grouchy. But if he does, she works to change his mood. She knows that she cannot match unkind words to grouchy words. So she doesn't breathe fire to fire. You say, why? Because she knows that her mood controls the home. Here, she sets spikenard in the room to control. God made, once again, God made man to focus on his work, and then he has a curse to deal with on top of that. That doesn't make him coming home grumpy. A man should learn how to control his spirit. It says in Proverbs 9, a man does not control his spirit, he's worthless. He has to be able to control. He's like a city broken down without walls and gates. Could I tell the ladies, you know, when the husband does come home, or when we do come, I've come home messed up, attitude. If we ever came down to it, we would find out, in many cases, she's had a worse day than we have. And we really have no right to be acting that way. But I'm thankful. My wife, she's not perfect. I'm not perfect. But my wife does understand her attitude and mood sets the tone of the home. It's important for every girl to understand that. Look, here's a basic truth for every lady, right? Every teenage girl, every... When it came time for Adam to choose who he wanted, God or his wife, when she offered him the fruit, who did Adam go for? His wife. That's Genesis 3, right? You know what that teaches me? A wife has more influence over her husband than God does. Well, that shouldn't be. I'm just telling you, it's been that way since the fall. Every man does respond to his wife. And just like Adam did, whether sometimes, most of the time, it should be in a good way, but many times it's in a bad way. Here we go. Number five. Go to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 4. Ready? We're talking tonight about God's ideal wife. Okay? So here are things to shoot for and things to be aware of. Ready? Number 5. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Watch this, verse 2. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Verse 2 says, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. He says, this is what he says, my wife is the most special person to me in all the world. And she is the, all other women are thorns, and she's the lily. That tells me, point number 5, God's ideal wife is his sweetheart. She is her husband's sweetheart. She is not his sweetheart because she's the mother of his children. Bertha Battleaxe can do that. Now, I'm saying having children doesn't make him your sweetheart. Doing his laundry doesn't make you his sweetheart. She is his sweetheart because she keeps him as her first and foremost love. She's willing to drop everything to be with him. When the husband wants to sweep the wife off her feet and kidnap her for a day, she lets him. She drops everything. You say, well, he's her sweetheart and she should be his. It is a two-way street. It's not one. We're just talking about the wife tonight. He should be her sweetheart. Number five. Ready? Song of Solomon, three verses that read almost the exact same. Look at Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Look at verse 7. Ready? I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the feet, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love. Notice these last three words. Till he please. Look at verse, chapter 3, verse 5. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. Look at chapter 8, verse 4. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, until he please. Number 6, point number 6, from those three verses, and the last three words in each of those verses, I'll draw this conclusion. She's supposed to build her schedule around his. The feminists of today and the women's right movement hate this. But it's wonderful to come to church and hear this. Men and women are not equal. What's the big issue? You know, they were saying, you know, women should get paid the same as men. And when they asked President Trump that when he was president, he said, depends on how they work. If they work better than a man, then pay them more than a man. Most women can't. When I was in the Marine Corps, I remember watching the stinking, we called them WMs, Woman Marines. Every time we'd go to the field, it was time to do on an 18-mile force march. They'd make it about a mile. Oh, my leg. They couldn't keep up. They're not equal. They're not physically equal to a man. A lady is not. My Bible says I'm supposed to, if I respect my wife, I treat her as the weaker vessel. I'm not supposed to treat her as my,
hey, honey, grab that axe over there and split that wood.
God says if I mistreat my wife by not respecting her weakness, he won't answer my prayers. Men and women are not equal. And that's not demeaning to women. There's things, I already said, women's minds work faster. They can handle more things at once than a guy can. That's just because of how God made them. But they are not equal. They are not equal. Her schedule should center around his. The idea behind these verses is not that she was married to somebody who was lazy and she had to serve him day in and day out because he wouldn't work. The idea is he was a hard worker. He was a hard worker. He had worked long hours, and she made sure her schedule centered around his. Women submitting themselves to their husband is given a bad name by selfish husbands who make slaves and yard dogs out of their wife. No lady minds submitting to her husband when he takes care of her, when he watches out for her. But if he's a slug, I don't know where to go with that other than God bless you. You married him. You know what I mean? He just never does anything. You should have figured that out before you were dating. Excuse me, when you were dating. Now that you're married, make it work. I'm not being cruel tonight. The wife, okay, it is hard to submit to a man who wants a servant instead of a wife. The wife joyfully submits to her husband only when there is mutual love involved. If there's mutual love involved, they don't mind it. Number 7, ready? God's ideal wife. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. When you notice the word little foxes, she said, notice this, she says, our vines, our vineyard. She wants to protect her and her husband's vineyard from the little foxes. So, number 7, God's ideal wife is to constantly guard her marriage. She guards her marriage. She guards her home. She's watching out for little foxes. Just takes a little leaven to leaven the loaf. She's careful. She doesn't want anything to get out of hand. She's watching the little foxes about their vineyard. That's a wonderful insight. When I read Titus chapter 2, it says this, that the aged women likewise that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Remember I was talking to you about in our day and age, people aren't raising kids anymore. They're just feeding them and shuttling them. It says the older ladies in the church, we're going to come to a place, and we are there, where older ladies in the church are going to have to teach the younger ladies in the church actually how to love their kids. We're at a place in society now where kids are left to themselves. And a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. She protects her marriage and her home. Think about it this way. She is her husband's other set of eyes. She watches out for dangerous women. She watches out for dangerous financial decisions. She's constantly praying for her husband because she's on guard for her marriage. He doesn't, okay, and here we go, let's go to the flip side. When he understands God put that in her to do that, then he doesn't say, oh, you're just a worry wart. No, she's looking out for the little foxes and she's trying to be careful. Husbands, don't criticize your wife when she's doing that. Let her be a guard and protection of the home. Pilate's wife tried to warn her husband and he wouldn't listen. Remember that? In Matthew 27:19, it says, when Pilate, was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. That's a lost lady talking to a lost man. And the lost man should have listened to his wife. And he paid the price for not doing it. He didn't listen to her, and he committed suicide. I've told you that before, 3 days later. Draw a conclusion from this before we move on to the next point. The husband's chief counselor is not the pastor. It's his wife. Well, he ought to be getting counsel for them. It doesn't work that way. As a matter of fact, I don't know any home that doesn't work that way. So she needs to be careful what she criticizes. She needs to be careful. Remember, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. She wants to be careful that her words lead him, right? If you gripe enough to him, he will do anything. It's just a matter of time. So she's careful how she uses her words and how she guards and what she says. Number eight. I said she was to constantly guard her marriage. Number eight, Song of Solomon chapter 4, look at verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Number eight, she's to be a good Christian. God's ideal wife is a good Christian. You say that should go without saying. He says there's no spot in thee. He said that means she's to be blameless. That means this. Every wife needs to have a prayer life. Every wife needs to study her Bible. Every wife needs some Christian responsibility that she does for the Lord. And he helps her with that. It may be Sunday school. It may be soul winning. It may be a bus route. It may be, but every wife needs to be a good Christian. I do this because I'm a child of God. That was number eight. Number nine. Ready? Here we go. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. Ready? Look at chapter 5 and look at verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. That must mean he brushes his teeth. Yea, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. Watch, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. If you underline the words, my friend. God's ideal wife is to be the husband's best friend. Every relationship in life is built on friendship, and every friendship is as strong as trust, and that's why trust is earned. And the more trust there is, the deeper the friendship can be. That's why when somebody comes to me and says, I'm thinking about marrying so-and-so, we'd like to get married, my question is always, my wife's heard me say this, I've heard her say this, well, are they your best friend? That's the foundational material for a marriage. And if you're not friends yet, if you're just acquaintances, or there's still the infatuation or whatever, if you have no friendship, then what kind of a relationship would you have with them? That means it could never go beyond physical. And normally those marriages divorce in about 2 years, maybe three, because there's no friendship. And people don't understand. Here she says, this is my beloved and my friend. When a best friend is somebody you can talk to about anything and they're still your friend. A best friend, okay, this is the aspect of marriage that gets sweeter and sweeter. A best friend knows your faults and doesn't use it to load a gun with to shoot you later with it. I'll say it again. Hey, we're thinking about getting married, and oh boy, it's going to be on this date. My response is never, I'm not catty, and I do know when to keep my mouth shut. But the question, are you friends? Are you best friends? That's the foundation. That is so important. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Finally, number 10. Ready? God's ideal wife. Look at chapter 6, verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Watch this. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. You know what he tells her? He says, you're my army that comes and rescues me. Look at you're in chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Look at verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair or beautiful as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? You know what he says about his wife? Two times in chapter 6. He says, she believes in me when nobody else does. She picks me up when the world knocks me down. And she is my army coming to rescue me. Number 10 tonight. She's to be his helpmeet. His helpmeet. God's ideal wife understands two words that we don't use a whole lot. We use the word spouse. And you will notice that's not used in the Bible. Helpmeet is. Twice in Genesis chapter 2. God says, I will make a helpmeet for him. What's helpmeet mean? That means help, meet, fitting. She is an exact fit for the areas where he needs help. And I've told you before, a man is an incomplete circle. A woman is a complete circle. And when the two are one, she fills in his gaps. That's what you're supposed to figure out when you're dating. If he's got huge gaps, you're not silly putty, right? In other words, you ought to be able to... I'm glad you got a picture in your head. That's what dating's for. So before marriage, she can analyze and say, well, this is his strong points, and this is his weak points. Can you deal with those weak points? Can you cover them up? And if you can't, why are you getting married? That's part of dating. She looks at him and says, yeah, can I be his strength in this area? And can I be... See, nobody knows him like she does. She knows his faults. She knows his shortcomings. She knows it. And if a wife is not taught the word helpmeet, that ought to be... Every lady in the church ought to know what the word helpmeet means. I fill in where he lacks. Some men you can't do that with. There's too much. Like, out of the circle, there's just a little piece there. Everything else is gone. You know what I mean? They're slugs. They are worthless human beings. But if he's nice to you, and you're not thinking straight, you're thinking in the flesh, and you're not being spiritual, then you'll be, it'll work out when we get married. It doesn't work out when you get married. It gets worse. Marriage never fixes problems. It amplifies them. Oh, it'll solve itself. Nothing solves itself. 10 attributes. Here, she understands, help me. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Here comes my army. They love each other. She's the one that picks me up when everybody else has thrown me down. She's coming as my army to rescue me. What? Two times, beautiful statement. She is his helpmeet. We looked at ideology tonight that God wants us to think about for marriage. Amen? There is no perfect marriage, but all of us have to have goals according to the Bible, right? Okay? We have to think correctly because the world doesn't know this. I hope this is a help to you. Last week we looked at God's ideal husband. Tonight we looked at God's ideal wife. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, I know you want to help in each home. You want to help in each life. Lord, please help us.